We are so glad you're here today, and I want to direct your attention to the Word of God. Part of our lesson from Isaiah 61. Hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. God's plan revealed what Jesus does from a portion of Isaiah 61. One Christmas Eve, the sister of a pastor in Chicago, in true Christmas spirit, stopped to help a person who was caught in a snowdrift. The car was stuck. Aren't we glad we don't live there? And this woman spent 45 minutes helping the person release the car and get it back on track. The person who was stuck returned the favor by stealing her purse. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, what kind of world we live in? I mean, you listen to the news and you see things that are just horrible. What kind of world do we live in? In Isaiah's day, the world was filled with brutality. There were nations whose whole industry was about war and plunder. Assyria and Babylonia were known for their merciless ways. Today, we would call them terrorist states. They used incredible cruelty to subdue nations, things that we don't even hear about today. Jesus, who would use these words from Isaiah 61 to identify himself, who he was, likewise lived in a world that was ruled and maintained by brute force. The Romans subjugated people. There were no protests. There were no, do you like this or don't you like this? Riots were put down with crucifixions. This is the world that Jesus entered. Historians talk about the Dark Ages, that period from the fall of the Roman Empire to the dawn of the Renaissance. But in truth, the history of the world was almost always a dark age. There was one exception. There was a tiny, tiny light. For a while, it beamed brightly like an LED, right? But then it started fading away, and it almost was put out. And that tiny, tiny light was the nation of Israel. Then Jesus burst on the scene. And he was light itself. He came with good news of freedom, of hope, and of salvation. But I have to wonder now, is that light fading away? Are people rejecting it? Are people preferring darkness? Is it going away? What world do we live in? And now I'm going to make it even more personal. What life do you live in? I've heard it said that addiction is a kind of counterfeit worship. But don't we live in the age of addiction? Wouldn't that be a good summary for our time? The age of addiction. There's no such thing as being an uncommitted person. It is worship of Christ or the worship of anything else. There's not really a middle ground. In what way have we or have you let the darkness back in? We're all born with original sin. You know what that is? It's an original desire for darkness. As we grow from infancy, we can and often do become complicit with our original sin. We say yes to greed or lust. We begin the habit of pushing the light away. We start making excuses, desiring what we desire, living willful and self-possessed lives. So what makes these words of Isaiah stand out is, as I said, Jesus was identifying himself. He was, in essence, saying, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior that was spoken of. Blind and deaf Helen Keller, her teacher, Annie Sullivan, finally brought her where she could understand ideas and concepts. And when she came to know about God and about Jesus Christ, Helen Keller said this, I always knew there was a God. I just didn't know what to call him. Jesus came to Nazareth. It was his boyhood home. It's where he grew up. And all of Galilee had heard of his miracles. Jesus devoutly kept the Sabbath day and was in the synagogue there in Nazareth with people who knew him since he was a baby. And they knew his family as well. As an honor to him, he was handed the scroll with the Holy Scriptures in it. He unrolled it and read the words from Isaiah 61, the very words we've heard today. This is what he said, reading it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and he handed it to the attendant. And every eye in that synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to speak to them, saying, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one. Things didn't go very well for Jesus that day. He told them that no prophet was accepted in his hometown. And given that he didn't do the miracles that he had done in Capernaum, they were ready to throw him off a cliff. And it hasn't changed that much today, because when we proclaim Jesus is God, people get riled up. They don't mind us saying he's a great teacher or he's some kind of prophet, but say he was God, and people get riled up. Jesus used these words to also declare what he would do. He would preach good news. He would free people. He would restore sight. He would stop oppression. He would announce God's favor to all the nations. Now, these things must be taken in the broadest sense. For example, a lot of you would say, if not all of you, maybe, I've never been to jail. I'm not in prison. But you may be imprisoned by your addictions, your guilt, or your hatreds. I have known people who are angry, and they're in the prison of their anger. It's like a chain they carry around with them. They can't get over their anger. They're angry all the time. Is that not a prison? That's a prison. Another example, you say, well, I'm not blind, I have good vision. But you may not see the truth in the Bible or understand it. You may not see God acting in this world, which he's certainly doing. You're spiritually blind. You do need your sight restored. Ultimately, what Jesus prophesied and what Jesus fulfilled that day is that he would be the Messiah. He would bring righteousness to people. On the cross, Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness, just as it said he would. All who look to him in faith will have it. They'll have righteousness. It's not their righteousness, it's his. He's given us his righteousness. This is God's favor. He means to bestow it on all believers. These words of Jesus become very significant to us when we recognize our need. Human efforts. You know, the problems will go away if people are just educated. How many times have you heard that? What we really need here is education. Some of the most dastardly people in this world has ever known were very educated. Right? No, human efforts cannot cure our sin problem. The pull of sin is deeply embedded in us. Try as we might, we cannot pull it out of us. But what Jesus was saying is that this is the very reason I entered the world. This is why I came. We need to recognize not only our sin, but Jesus' power to free us, forgive us, and transform us. Now, you can go to church and you can be hearing God's word. You might even know it. You might know the stories of the Bible. But I want to tell you something. If you don't love the truth, you will descend into darkness again. You will. It's not enough to know it and hear it. You have to love it. Love the truth. The victims of sin, in turn, become victimizers of other people. Do you have no compassion? Do you bully others? Do you oppress people? Do you manipulate them? Do you slander them? Do you gossip about people? Do you speak harshly to others? All because this happened to you. You're not even conscious of it. It happened to you, so now you do it to others. Jesus has good news for you. He can grant you the power not to do these things. He can cause you to love the truth. He can change your appetite. He can make you fall in love with goodness and righteousness and prefer light over darkness. What Jesus does is turn people outward. Sin and selfishness go together, but so does salvation and service. Jesus makes us love. He causes us to be compassionate. He induces us to help others. And gives us eyes to see their needs. He inspires us to come alongside those who need encouraging. He prompts us to do all we can to set others free. This is what he does. Christians together become kind of an alternative community. We rearrange how we live. We become a contrast to the selfish, the inconsiderate, and especially the dog-eat-dog world that we live in. You're called by Jesus Christ to remain close to this alternative community, better known as, anybody want to say? Okay, better known as the church. We're to stay close to this alternative society and become part of it. Because now we have been anointed. The name Christ literally means anointed one. So if we are Christians, what are we? We're anointed ones. We're anointed by Christ and His Spirit to do what? To preach good news, to proclaim freedom to people imprisoned by sin, to help others spiritually see, to announce to all that God's favor comes to those who acknowledge His Son. And we've been anointed with another thing. We've been anointed with courage. Courage not to conform to everything around us. Courage to be able to stand out and say, no, I want to follow Christ. Courage. It's the most needed aspect today to being a disciple. We always talk about safety in our world. What God wants us is to become less safe and more courageous. He's anointed us for that. What Jesus did, He is still doing. We will need Him continually. What means most to sincere believers in this Advent and Christmas season are not the presents, as in gifts, but Jesus' presence as being with us daily. How about you start your day this way? Jesus, I want you to have my day. I want you to go with me. I want to sense your being with me from the very beginning of the day. And so we start the day with a prayer. And then we rejoice continually because we see all the things that He's doing that are good. And there are a lot of them. And we praise Him continually because, wow, don't we have a lot of blessings, material and spiritual? So we thank Him during the day and praise Him. In other words, we will be with Jesus continually throughout the day because He's continually with us. We are to cultivate this presence of Jesus, to desire it, to invite it, and to seek it. That's why it starts in the morning with a prayer. Jesus, be with me today. Open my eyes to see what You're doing. Show me the path You want me to go. Let me be aware of needs of others. I know You have a plan for me today. Let me follow it. Because this is what Jesus does, we're to follow His example. He saves us. He redeems us. He empowers us. When evangelist Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, died in 2007, she chose to have engraved on her gravestone something very unusual. She did not note any of her remarkable accomplishments, and she had many. It had to do with the fact that as long as we're alive, God is working on us. And then we will know that incredible freedom that we'll have in heaven. She had been driving on a road when this idea came to her, a road that had all kinds of construction on it. You've been there, haven't you? Miles of those cones and then detours and signs saying 2 miles up and then 5 miles to go, you know, working. And she was on this for a long time. And then she came to a final sign, and this is what it said. End of construction. Thank you for your patience.
Now, I've never seen that sign. Thank you for your patience. Where in the world was that? I'd like to know. But if you go to her gravesite, what will you see on her gravestone? End of construction. Thank you for your patience. God was working on her life. And you know what? He's working on ours. If we'll let him, he's working on us. Jesus made a breakthrough into this world, and Jesus makes a breakthrough into my life and into your life. What Jesus does, he does continually. So I want you to join me in saying some things. It all has to do with Jesus, keep working on me. Now, this worked in the 9:30 service, so help me out here, okay? But if you mean it, only if you mean it. You know, you've been made a child of God by the blood Jesus shed. So here's a prayer I'd like us to recite. It's just three little lines, okay? I'll cue you. I want you to ask the Lord to do this. Jesus, keep forgiving me. Jesus, keep freeing me. Jesus, keep transforming me. I want you to know today how he answers that prayer. If you said it today, watch out. Whatever you pray for, God can do and does do because he's working continually on you. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Amen. Amen.